I'm Steve Shepperly. I'm not Brooke Simpson, who's undergone major plastic surgery. I'd like a height reduction, please. Anyway, glad to be here. I'm one of the pastors at the Downtown Church. It's so good to be here with you all. We are going to move into our Ephesians series, continue along with that. But this morning, we did want to take just a quick moment to highlight Safe Families. Today's National Safe Family Sunday. Safe Families is an organization we've chosen to partner with and to work with at a church, as a church here at Grace. So Safe Families is trying to help families in moments of crisis. Families run into deep crisis at times. And when families hit those moments of crisis, Safe Families tries to do two things. First of all, they try to provide a safe home for the children of those families so those children are safe and are taken care of while parents have a chance to kind of work through their crisis. But they also try to walk alongside the parents, provide counseling, encouragement, support to those parents to kind of move through that crisis and get the kids back together with parents and in a good, safe place in their own home. So it's a great way for us to come alongside families and their kids who are in need and to demonstrate the gospel to them and also practice biblical hospitality. If you have more questions about Safe Families or would like to get connected with Safe Families, you can talk with Ryan and Natasha Miller. They'll be out in the foyer at the info desk. They'll be there after service, so you can check in with them. So this week, we are continuing in our Ephesians series. We're looking at Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. And Paul, in these verses, brings up growing as Christians, or maturity. And some of you, when I just said that we're going to talk about maturity this morning, you thought to yourself, I took the lottery this morning and I lost. I gambled on going to church and I should have stayed home to do something more exciting, like work on my taxes. We don't often think of maturity as a very exciting or kind of animating conversation, especially in our culture outside the church. Maturity just is not a hot topic. Gary Cross, he's a historian. He's recently written a book trying to chronicle what's going on in American culture over the last several decades. It's called Men to Boys, The Making of Modern Immaturity. And in that book, I don't think he's a Christian to my knowledge, but he's just looking at how culturally a lot of men, as they move into their 20s and 30s and are adults in terms of their age, are struggling to take on adult responsibility and be mature. There's a New York Times Magazine article as well called The Death of Adulthood, talking about how in films in particular, adults act like kids in these films. Adults are struggling to be adults, to be mature. And my wife and I were watching this series on Netflix, and it was like a murder mystery series. And there's this couple, it's a separated couple, husband and wife, who are struggling with a lot of issues. And their daughter's a teenager, and she's getting frustrated. And she says to her dad at one point, like, you're supposed to be the adult in this relationship. But she's having to be more mature and kind of support her parents and especially help her dad kind of through some issues because he's struggling with some immaturity. So in our culture, we're struggling with maturity. We don't like maturity. And I think part of the reason for that is in our culture, we've gotten so at home with the language of being a whole person, but defining that in terms of personal happiness. Hear me well. We should be whole people, right? God wants you to be a whole person. But when we equate that just with our personal happiness or with our personal like self-actualization and being able to define that however we want, things can go in a bad direction. And I think a lot of the time when our culture is trying to think about wholeness as happiness and as self-actualization and satisfying myself, we don't like the idea of responsibility because then I have to take responsibility for myself in some way that maybe I don't want to, or I have to be responsible to other people or responsible for other people in a way that maybe encroaches on my notion of what happiness is. When a chance to be responsible arises, many today would say with Jack Sparrow, I love those moments. I like to wave at them as they pass by. Paul, however, launches right into maturity. Unashamedly launches into discussion about maturity. And I think it's deeply good that he does, especially when we think of Christian maturity, because Christian maturity might be different than how culture defines maturity. Paul is saying it's deeply important that we have mature Christians in the world. So let's jump into our passage for the day. This is Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to it and read along, or else you can follow along on the screen as well. Paul says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for these scriptures. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is not only a message about what is right and what is wrong. We thank you that your word is the story of what you have done in Christ to lovingly save and redeem us by grace. Now, Lord, we pray that as you speak through your word, we ask that you would use me for the sake of your glory and for the well-being of your people, and ask that you would show us how it is you would have us to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gracious calling that you've given us. And may we find our joy and may we find our hope in this, and may others also see your goodness. May others also experience your goodness as a result of this. In your name we pray, amen. So Paul launches in here to Christian maturity. He lands on this in verses 13 and verses 15. So he says, we've got these prophets, evangelists, teachers in the church, and they're to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And he says it in verse 13, so that we would grow to mature manhood, which means personhood, it means everybody, it's not just men, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And again in verse 15, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We're supposed to grow, we're supposed to mature. Paul makes this point really clearly. Now, we have to explain why that's the case. Paul just doesn't bring this up out of the blue. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, live a life worthy of the calling which you have received. And in the next several verses, verses 1 through 6, he talks about unity. So Paul is saying, you should live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And part of that is living in unity. That's part of what we covered last week. But now he's adding to that, also, to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received should be growing in Christ. We should be maturing in Christ. Now we have to be careful about how we read this. Paul does not say, grow to maturity and live a worthy life so that you can receive the calling. Reading Ephesians in context, Ephesians 2 told us that we're saved by grace through faith. So we are called by grace. We receive our salvation and our calling by grace. But then we're asked to keep in step with that calling. Live a life that is keeping in step with that calling. So then Paul explains how we grow in Christ. He says it's important that we grow in Christ. It's necessary. But then he wants to talk about how we do that. He gives us a nice roadmap. And there are 2 points that we want to talk about. We grow as Christ empowers us. Paul says, but grace, this is in verse 7, but grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, gift there is linked with the word grace. Grace was given to each one of us. Sometimes grace means the grace of salvation, the grace of God's forgiveness for us. Grace can mean a number of things, but in this particular context, grace means gift. That's why gift is the final word in this sentence. But grace or gifts were given to each one of us. This is similar to what Paul says in Romans 12:6. Paul says there, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So Christ gives us these gifts, these skills, these abilities. And the reason he can do this is because he's the ascended Christ. Verses 8 through 13 are there for a reason. The rest of these verses, just following verse 7, talk about the fact that Jesus ascended on high, led a host of captives, and gave gifts to men. The reason Paul mentions this ascension is to say that Jesus, who came to the world, was incarnated, became flesh, and walked among us, also died, was buried, was resurrected, and ascended to heaven. That shows his victory over death, hell, Satan, all earthly and otherworldly powers. And it's that resurrected Christ who has this power or authority to give gifts to to us. And so we've all received these gifts by Christ. They're Christ empowered. They are divinely empowered. This isn't a matter of just saying you muster up some strength in yourself. It's the fruit of Christ's power within us. But the second thing Paul goes on to talk about is how we use these gifts. We grow as we all use our gifts to serve one another. So in verse 7, Paul says, grace was given to each one of us. And Paul doesn't mean to each one of the apostles. Paul means to every believer. If you've placed your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, Christ has given you gifts to use in the body of Christ. So this is for everyone. Everyone's received a gift. But then Paul kind of gives us an understanding of how all these different gifts work. So in verse 11, he lays out some unique gifts, what I might call the foundational gifts of the church. So Paul says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. These are four particularly important gifts. Apostles are those who authoritatively teach and preach the gospel, teach and preach the scriptures, so as to plant new churches and to continue to oversee them. Paul would plant new churches, and part of that included people coming to Christ, but as these new churches would arise in different cities, then Paul would continue to oversee them. But then you also have prophets. In Paul's day, prophets would receive these particular messages and a particular word for the body. It's not necessarily like telling the future, but it was a timely message that the body needed to hear and that God would deliver through a prophet. And then you would have evangelists. Evangelists would preach the gospel so as to see new people come to Christ, place their faith in Jesus, but they're not necessarily planting churches like the apostles were. And then finally, there are shepherds and teachers, those who usually work within a local congregation to teach and kind of oversee a local congregation. So you've got these four foundational gifts that Paul says Christ has given to the church. Look at how these relate to the other gifts. Paul doesn't say, okay, you've got these four foundational gifts. Those folks minister to the church and the church grows in maturity. Paul says he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. God has given us not only these foundational gifts, and it doesn't just apply to people on staff. Some of you in this congregation have some of these foundational gifts. They're all throughout the body. But he gives these foundational gifts to equip the entire body so that as we discover what our other gifts might be, we can then use that in the body and we all grow to maturity together. Some of these other gifts, Paul kind of hints at them in Romans 12, 7 through 8. He gives us kind of a sample list as he's talking about those. It's not necessarily exhaustive. But service, serving others, is a gift. Generosity. Paul says generosity is a gift. Knowing how to be generous. Seeing a moment and saying, that's the moment where I need to be generous and help somebody. That's a gift. Leadership, being able to lead and organize is a gift. Acts of mercy. Some people are really skilled at that. They just see moments of that require mercy and they know how to respond to that. God has given all these unique gifts to people in the church. So what Paul's saying in Ephesians 4 is that those with the foundational gifts, they don't just minister and everybody matures. They minister in order to equip the entire body. And with whatever gift that you have, as you use that gift in the body to serve one another, whether a community group or here at church, as you use your gift to serve other Christians, then the whole body is growing. That's when growth really takes place. So we need the body to be equipped. We need the body to be equipped for service. And that's part of the reason why we have Thrive at this church. I grew up going to Sunday school, which is not a bad thing. But at Sunday school, it was largely aimed at just teaching you information, which is good. We needed to know the scriptures, and it did a really good job of that. But sometimes it turned into information alone, and sometimes it got a little weird. Like, I remember being a kid growing up, and if you memorized scripture, which is good to know the scriptures, you'd get a gold star for that. But then all of a sudden, I found myself tempted to want to get more gold stars than other people. So I thought I'm mature because of how much I knew and how many gold stars I had on my shirt compared to other students, not knowing that one of the signs of spiritual maturity is humility. So the whole time I'm taking pride in my spiritual maturity, I didn't realize I was actually being spiritually immature. So the reason that we have Thrive here is not just to give information. Again, information is good, but it's to equip people to know what your gifts and your skills are, and then to be able to go to community group and use your gift and your skill to minister to one another, to know what your gift and skill is, and being able to serve here at the service and in other ministries we have at Grace. Thrive is a toolbox or a toolkit. where you go and you develop and learn how to use a tool, a craft, and then to use that, to be equipped to use that in ministry within your community groups or here at service as you serve one another. So I encourage you, if you are already serving at service here and ministries here in your community groups, I say like Paul did, do so more and more. Praise God and thank you for serving one another and loving one another. Do so more and more. And for those who have not yet jumped into that, get equipped. We'll invite you to get equipped and then to jump into areas where you can serve one another, whether they're community group or here at the service. And at the end of the sermon, we'll talk about how you can do that practically. Now at Grace, we spend a lot of time trying to equip folks. We feel it's our calling to equip everybody and try and provide opportunities for that. We don't think we're God's gift to the world of equipping. We're still growing. We're asking God to help us in that. But as we equip people, what ends up happening is a number of people move into leadership. So we have some folks that we equip and they become community group leaders, some teachers, some are preachers, some are directors and elders. And so we'd like to ask you to pray with us that we would continue to see more leaders developed and cultivated here at Grace. Just think that's healthy. A church that's maturing will have more and more leaders because we're all growing in Christ and some of those will become leaders. And we would ask that you would pray with us that we would be faithful at equipping leaders, that we would do this well and not do it poorly, but we'd be faithful to those here in the congregation, faithful to Christ. But we also want to take this moment to let you know about some recent developments in leadership here at Grace. So Tim Stultz has served as an elder on the North Liberty team, and he's done a very fine job. He's been a very faithful elder in that role. But over the last year or so, he's kind of wrestled with, where do I fit exactly? Is this the right role for me? Is this what God is really calling me to? And so in conjunction with the elders, we've been praying with him and kind of walking alongside and thinking about what's he best equipped to do and wanting to work with him. He's feeling a sense of calling to move out of being an elder and to focus on ministry with kids here in North Liberty. So that's a transition we have going on. Ryan Simpson, some of you may know him. He's been our downtown college student director. He's been there for 4 years since the start of the downtown church. And Ryan has really grown over these last 4 years. We've seen some really good fruit come through college student ministry as Ryan has grown and become more and more equipped. And so as he's been more and more equipped and we're seeing more and more fruit, Ryan has actually been struggling and wrestling with, what's my calling? Is this really where I need to be using my gifts? I know that God is doing good things here, but he's wondering about his sense of calling. And so we've been praying with him, trying to equip him. And we really want to support and encourage him as he feels called to move out of college student ministry and move into the marketplace and have a job outside of Grace. And so he's doing that. He'll still be connected with Grace and still be leading a college student community group. So he'll still be doing a lot with us, along with his wife, Jody. But he'll be transitioning out of full-time work with the church. Josh Abdo, some of you may know him. He's been part of that college student ministry ever since the founding as well, as a key volunteer and key member there. And he's decided and chosen, agreed to move in as the new director, but he's going to be a volunteer status there. He won't be on staff. Brian Hagedorn has stepped in as director of student ministries with Jesse Fresto transitioning out. Many of you know about that. Eva Anderson has moved out of women's ministry in an official kind of director role and moved into our director of connections. And we've seen some really great things happen from that. Eva has great gifts in both areas and great skills, and she's brought a lot of good fruit. Lord has brought good fruit through her in both those areas. But she has kind of struggled with what's her sense of calling and gifting and when to invest in one right now and when to invest in the other. And so we've been praying with her and trying to walk through that with her. And she's moving more into our connections ministry, and we've seen great things happen there. And so we still have some other roles that are left unfilled right now. We're praying that God would help us to know how to fill those and what to do with those. And we're always in the process of trying to identify, equip, and vet future elders. And we've got a few that should be coming through the pipeline here in a bit. So we just wanted to update you about a few of those leadership changes. But all of this is happening because we feel deeply about equipping leaders, investing in people, and not just leaders, but everyone. And some of those folks who are equipped end up being leaders, and wanted to let you know about those transitions. But Paul here is saying it's essential that we all discover our gifts and serve one another. And that's what leads to maturity. Now, Paul has just thrown us a curveball. Here in the modern West, in America, we tend to think of growth as being an individualistic matter. We don't think of growth as being a kind of a corporate deal, something we do with others. So when it comes time, you know, for the new year to roll around, people make New Year's resolutions. I looked up, you know, I was trying to find common or popular New Year's resolutions for 2018, and the Huffington Post the bastion of truth that it is, said that there were six most popular ones. Of those six, only one of them had anything to do with other people. One New Year's resolution that was popular was to spend more time with family and friends. The rest of them had to do with, what am I doing with my own life? What am I doing with myself? Exercise, diet, getting organized, things like that. We grow as selves, we largely think. There's also the self-help book boom, like this has been around for 20, 30 years, something like that. How do you grow as a self? Well, how do you grow? You grow as a self. You buy a self-help book that can help you. How many of you know what it's like to grow with your headphones on in your own little world? I certainly feel this way. I want to grow? Well, I'll listen to an audiobook with my headphones on. I want to grow? Well, I'll put my headphones on in my own little world and listen to a podcast. Or I'll listen to a sermon, or I'll listen to some kind of a lecture, all on my own in my own little world. We largely think of growing in our culture, whether Christianly or not, as growing as a self. One of my most favorite philosophers has addressed this these days. Jim Gaffigan talks about this. He's more of a social critic, and he does a great job. But he says, why are there mirrors at the gym? Most of us don't really want to look at ourselves in the mirror at the gym. But he says there are those that really do want them, which is why you have the mirrors. And he's got this great bit about people who like to look at themselves while they are working out at the gym. He says, I want to look at myself while I work on myself. I should make a recording so I can listen to myself while I look at myself while I work on myself. As I leaf through my Self magazine and read about how myself can improve myself. Maybe I'll go to my Facebook page and look at photos of myself and read about what myself has written about myself. Yo soy muy importante. Jim's the best. He's making a point. We think that growth is improving ourself. And it's not that there's not time to grow as a self, but if that's all that growth is, we're a little bit lopsided. And Christianly, we struggle with this too. Many people will say Christianity is not a religion, it's a personal relationship. That is true. Christianity is a personal relationship with Christ. But we end up defining that sometimes, that personal part, as private. And that all our relationship is a private relationship with Christ. And it's me and Jesus, baby, all the way. Just me and Jesus. Sometimes when we think about what to do with our life, we lean on this language that God has a plan for our life, and we interpret that individually as well. We read Jeremiah 29:11, where it says, I know the plans that I have for you. We say, God has a plan for me. He had a plan here in Jeremiah for Jeremiah as an individual. Well, in Jeremiah 29:11, God is delivering this prophecy to him to deliver to all of Israel. He's saying, I know the plans that I have for you, Israel, as a people, to bring you out of exile. This is a plan for a people. In truth, God has a plan for people, and then he has a plan for you individually about how you fit within that people. Sometimes we think that we grow largely just by coming to church, kind of anonymously, not interacting with others, just listening to the sermon, singing the songs, and then leaving without interacting with others, getting into community, or serving others, whether in community group or here at the service. Now, let me be clear. This is not just a problem for you all in the pews, right? Like, I want to be clear that Christian leaders in America for some decades now have kind of been fanning into flame this Christian individualism. It's not just a problem for church attenders. Church leaders for a long time have been focusing on putting on a good service, trying to get people to come to the service, making sure that it's a good production to a certain extent, but not investing time nearly as much at getting people plugged into community, getting people equipped so they know what their skills are, what their gifts are, and then ministering to each other. Pastors and church leaders for some time have been caught up in this wave of Christian individualism. And so it's not just you all. We all are struggling with this. And thank the Lord, there are a number of churches throughout America that are really discovering the scriptures seem to be calling us beyond just Christian individualism. The scriptures are calling us to grow together, to be a body where we minister to one another in community group and here at service, and we're all growing together. And we would just ask that you partner with us as a church and as your leaders. We're trying to move in that direction. We are not God's gift to the world in this area. We're not perfect at it. But as we stumble forward in that direction, we would ask you to partner with us and to grow in this way. And Paul tells us that growing involves a major corporate component. Yes, it requires the personal side. You're in your devotions, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're building yourself up when you can in private, but that's not the sum total of maturity and growth. Paul is saying if you really want to grow, a full picture of growth is that you're maturing with other believers as you use your gifts and use your skills to minister to one another. Paul is telling us that God wants a mature people, not just mature individuals. He wants a mature people. I love seeing this happen at community group, where maturity happens for us all when you've got different people using their gifts and skills. So for maturity to really take place for us, we have to know the gospel truth. What do the scriptures say? What is the gospel? What is the good news of what Christ has done for us? But we also have to let that message come to bear with the real issues that are in our heart, with our real failures, our real doubts, our real concerns, our real fears and struggles in life. So that's when growth and maturity really happens. So if you've got somebody who's a gifted teacher in your group who can lay out the scriptures and lay out the gospel, that's a really good thing. But if it just stops there with laying out the truth of the gospel, and we don't have a context where people feel safe, where people are cared for, where people are nurtured and know that this is a safe place, where you can be open and honest, that gospel truth can't get into the heart and deal with the real issues where it needs to start to get some work done. A group really grows when you have good teachers and gifted nurturers. A gifted nurturer is somebody who can demonstrate genuine, authentic, deep care for other people in the group. And hopefully your teacher can do that a little bit. Like, hopefully the people who have a gift of teaching in your group can do that. But sometimes we teachers are not that great at that. And we need people who are skilled at nurturing, people who know how to ask very good questions to show that they're interested in another person, they care about another person. They ask good follow-up questions like, hey, you mentioned something last week about having an issue at home. How's that going? Are you doing okay? A nurturer will follow up with a person during the week outside of group. And that develops this sense of care, that this is a context where people can love each other, where it's safe. And then you can start opening up and being honest, and the gospel can be brought to bear to those real issues. And then you've got a recipe for the group growing in maturity. But it takes multiple people using their gifts. Here at Service, we grow as a body from the teaching, from the worship, Thrive classes, children's ministries. All of that happens on Sunday morning. But the only reason that growth is possible is because there's this army of people who are coming to serve here. It takes a ton of people to serve to help us all grow together on a Sunday morning. Our sound techs, like David Murray's here, he had to come in the snow early this morning to get here and get the sound system ready to go for the worship team to practice about 7 in the morning. Worship team had to get up early and get here 7 in the morning. Some of them have kiddos at home, and it's a hard thing to do, especially with the snow. And they get here and they get prepped so that we can all sing together and be reminded of the scriptures and sing of God's glory in a way that helps us and encourages us. And then you've got people who are prepping for Thrive class throughout the week, and you've got people who are prepping children's curriculum so they can teach our kids and make sure that they know the truth of the scriptures and make sure there are enough diapers and wipes to get through the morning. That is important, right? Have you ever been stranded without wipes? That happened to us this last week. It was, there is such a thing as the fall. And being stranded with a dirty diaper and no wipes is evidence that Adam and Eve sinned. It's so bad. It takes all of these gifts working together to grow. All of these gifts together to grow. And what's crazy is some of these may seem like small, insignificant things, but they matter as they all come together. As all of them come together, it paints a picture for a church that can grow in maturity. So that's the how, that's the roadmap for how you get to maturity. For the last bit of the sermon, I want to talk about the purposes of growth, the purposes of maturity. And this really matters. Sometimes we think that maturity is just an end in itself, and maybe it's just a label. We start throwing around this word maturity or growth, and we lose the sense of why it's important. But it's deeply, deeply important. There are two purposes that I think are worth mentioning, and Paul mentions them actually. These aren't mine. So first of all, Paul says it's important that we grow because we'll arrive at stability through the knowledge of the Son of God. In verse 13, he says this, when the body of Christ is built up, we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And in verse 14, he describes what that looks like. When we have that knowledge of the Son of God, We are no longer children being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. It's important that we know the truth of the gospel. So again, Christian maturity does involve some knowledge. We have to know the truth of the gospel and to be able to stand in that truth, as there are all kinds of ideas that will constantly be swirling around us that tempt us away from that truth. This is a good thing, to be able to stand in the knowledge of who Christ is and what he's done. But there seems to be a second purpose: to glorify Christ by filling the world with his recreative goodness. Now, this piece is easy to miss in Ephesians 4. For some reason, our lenses, when we read it, we don't necessarily always latch onto this, but it has to do with this language of filling. So in Ephesians 4, verse 10, Paul says, Christ ascended into heaven to fill all things. To fill all things. What does that mean? It sounds kind of neat, but like, what? Fill it with what? Like, I don't know. Does he have a big confetti cannon and he's going to blow it off like cosmically? And I don't know. What does filling look like? Is he talking about glorious pie filling? Because I'm on board with that. What is he talking about? Well, this isn't the first time he's talked about filling. He mentions it already in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. He says, and he, God the Father, put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things. And there are other places in Ephesians where Paul says he would hope that we grow into the fullness of Christ, or he prays that we would receive all the fullness of God. Why all this emphasis on filling and fullness? It helps to go back to Genesis 1, I think, to get a bit of a context here. So in Genesis 1, God fills all things and it leads to goodness. In the first phases of creation, God is in this process of organizing and separating. He separates light from dark. He separates the skies from the earth. He separates the seas from the water. All this separating is going on and it's creating these different regions. Then the next phase of creation, God fills all of those regions. He fills the heavens with heavenly bodies. He fills the earth with vegetation and with animals and with people. He fills the sea with sea creatures. And at the end of each day, it says God saw that it was good. God is filling all things in Genesis 1, and it leads to goodness. God's bringing his moral excellence, his perfection, and his power to bear on every realm, and it leads to goodness. But then he commissions Adam and Eve, who are created in his image, to continue this filling. Genesis 1, 27 and 28 says, so God created man in his own image or likeness. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And what? Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, when some of us read that, we get concerned about this language of subdue and dominion. That sounds really kind of maybe patriarchal and controlling. But what is the controlling term, no pun intended there, what is the controlling term in Genesis that helps us to understand what God's dominion, what his subduing looks like? At the end of every day of creation, God saw that it was good. When God brings order to all areas of life, it's to subdue for the purpose of goodness. He's bringing order for the purpose of goodness. And now Adam and Eve are created in his image to be image bearers, to be his representatives on earth, to fill the earth in the same way God has, in a way that leads to goodness. We were tasked originally with the responsibility of filling the world with goodness in a way that mirrors his nature. This is a good thing. But Adam and Eve sinned. Things went very poorly. Makes me think of Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Remember the monk that's there in the cathedral where the grail is, and one guy picks the wrong grail and perishes terribly. And after this horrific scene, the monk just says, he chose poorly. Things went poorly after Adam and Eve sinned. The world was subject to death and decay and disorder. All things are subject to death and decay and disorder because of Adam and Eve sinning. Now, here's the thing. Adam and Eve sinned, and it doesn't mean that we don't bear God's image anymore. It's not like all of a sudden we lose it completely. In fact, in Genesis 9, it says, don't commit murder because everyone's created in the image of God. We still bear that image to a certain extent, but we don't live up to its full capacity. We have not accomplished what God has called us to accomplish. As sinners, hampered by sin, we continue to bring death disorder and decay into the world instead of fulfilling what God has called us to do, to bring his creative goodness into the world. And that's why after Genesis 9, we don't see much language about the image of God in the Old Testament. It's not that we still don't bear his image, but after Genesis 9, the scriptures are pretty silent about it because we are not fulfilling this image. We're not fulfilling our task of filling the world with God's creative goodness. When does this language of image start coming back? Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. All of a sudden, Jesus is fulfilling the image of God. He's completing the task. He's breathing recreative life and goodness into a world that's been subject to death and decay. And now we're kind of in a position to understand what Paul's getting at in Ephesians 4. So Paul says, again, this is verses 9 through 13, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So how does he fill them? Right here he says, and he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As Christ is empowering us with these gifts, as we are growing in maturity, as we grow in maturity, we start to have the fullness of Christ. And with the fullness of Christ, through us, Christ begins to fill the earth with his recreative goodness. That's good news in a world that's subject to death, decay, and disorder. Do you not feel in your bones that this world is subject to death, decay, and disorder just when you flip on the news? There's so many horrible stories going on around us. My wife and I were happening to watch the news while prepping dinner, and it was like, there were like five stories that were horrific. There's so much bad stuff going on, and that's just the stuff that's reported. We feel death, decay, and disorder, not just on a massive scale, we feel it in our relationships. Relationships dying because we can't be humble with each other. Relationships dying because we're selfish with each other. Relationships dying because we won't listen to each other. We want things our own way. Death and decay and disorder is all around us. And it's in this context that Christ comes into the world. It begins to knit together in his church recreative goodness. It's no wonder that Paul says in 4:24 of Ephesians, put on the new self created after the likeness or image of God in true righteousness and holiness. In Christ, once again, he is empowering his church to bear out the image and likeness of God. He's restoring that in us if we are growing in maturity by loving each other and serving each other. As one Old Testament scholar put it, I love this. All the divine graces which reside in Christ are imparted to the church. His fullness is communicated to her, and thus she may be said to be his fullness. And may God graciously work in us with that fullness to breathe recreative life into a world that is dying. A dying, disfigured, and decaying world needs a mature church. What does this look like practically in action? It's not just a church that knows the truth, it includes that. But what does it look like in the way that we love each other? Paul lays some of this out in Ephesians 4. While pride, harshness, and impatience bring death and decay to marriages, a mature church breathes life into marriages through the healing salve of Christ-like humility. Deceit and dishonesty cause many friendships to wither and die, and yet a mature church is called to love one another and be honest with one another. While many in the world are fixated on what divides and separates us, a mature church is called to remember that Christ has made us members of one another. While news feeds and social media accounts encourage us to angrily lash out at one another, mature Christians are called to not let the sun go down on our anger. While the world tells us to hoard wealth, to buy up goods for personal pleasure, personal status, a mature church is called to share with anyone in need. A dying, disfigured, and decaying world needs a mature church desperately. Maturity is not for the sake of personal piety. Say, I'm mature, look at me. Maturity is so Christ can recreate all things. It should be most evident in his church. So today, I invite you to get plugged into community at church, to use the gifts Christ has given you, so that you can serve one another, because the world needs this mature church. Not so we can say, look at us, we're great, but so we can say, look at our Savior who is graciously working in us. And it doesn't mean we're perfect. Paul tells us that sometimes we have to show grace to one another, just as God our Father has shown grace to us. Part of that means just as we stumble and make mistakes, graciously forgiving each other. So may God help us to be his people in such a way as we grow in maturity that it shines a light on his glory and his goodness and on his gospel. So there are two things for you to do: to get equipped to serve, and then to plug into a community where you can serve, whether a community group or plugging into a ministry at church service. We're going to take communion. The worship team is going to come. But as they're coming, I wanted to explain just a few next steps that we have for you. So if you're interested in getting equipped, getting connected, we've got some opportunities coming. If you're a student, you can connect with our student ministry tonight. There's a game night tonight here. That's usually the second Sunday of every month, so you can continue to do that. For those who maybe want to just get to know more about the church, we have a Getting to Know Grace lunch. That's March 4th. You can sign up for that. We'll have lunch for you. It's a great time to learn about the church and just what things we have going on at church and how to get connected into the community and into the body. Next step class is going on. We've had our first two classes. We had one last week and we had one earlier today. You're welcome to join in with that next week, and it'll go through March 11th. That's kind of an extended opportunity to learn more about community groups and the values and vision of the church and how to practice community with one another, so you can check that out. There's also baptism class. These are ways to get equipped and get connected. We also have some current service openings. You can read these here. We have a host of areas where you can serve, get connected here at the body, and join into a ministry and find whatever your gift is and serve others through those gifts. These are just a few. There are many more. So if you want to get equipped, get connected, or if you want to jump into a service opportunity or just learn more about those, you can go to the info desk and talk. There are live people out there. I love that. You can talk to a human being out there and chat with them, and they'll help you get connected. Some of you, though, if you're more tech savvy and prefer that route, that's also available to you. So you can go online and fill out a Connect card. You can do that on our app, and there are also cards here that you can fill out and drop off in the back of the sanctuary. But I encourage you, if you are already connected and serving, do so more and more, because we need a mature church that is shining a light on the gospel of Christ and breathing life into the world. And if you're not connected and not equipped and not serving, I invite you, just jump in. Jump in, and let's work together to bring his goodness into the world. Now, as we move to communion, we always want to remember communion. Christ has died for our sins. We want to remember his death on our behalf that washes us of our sin. But today I'd also like to remember that at the cross, Jesus conquered the devil, conquered death, conquered hell, conquered sin, conquered everything, every worldly and otherworldly power, and is now with that authority bringing new creation. We await his full creation and recreation when he returns, but at the moment, he's breathing some of that into the world through his church. So as we participate in communion, I'd like us to thank God for the work of Christ on the cross, to remember what he is doing, but to also ask the Lord, Lord, show me where you would have me to serve. Lord, show me where you would have me to be a part of this body, to bring about your recreation. As you empower me and we work together, show me where you would have me to serve you.